Book of Acts to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. If you need a pew Bible, it's page 1506. Acts chapter 9 or page 1506 in your pew Bible. Title of this message and going along with the book of Acts that we've been studying for a while now is Church on the Move, Transformation. Church on the Move, Transformation. I want you to see three things about the man that we're studying today, Saul who became Paul. Three distinct phases that he went through on the road to transformation. If you found your place in Acts chapter 9, we'll just read the first couple of verses. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. The first thing that happened to Saul is hatred to belief. Hatred to belief. You see, Saul has a vendetta against the Christians. He doesn't like it. If you remember what I read in the communion meditation, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was zealous for the law, and he saw these Christians as operating outside the law. He didn't understand it, and therefore it must be wrong. Sadly, in a lot of churches today, if you upset someone's apple cart about whatever it is, you're wrong. You're wrong. Saul thought he had the answers, but he didn't. He didn't. All he had was a cold, murderous hatred for the people of God. So he has a vendetta against the saints of God. We see in verses 1 and 2, he hates particularly the Christians in Jerusalem, who by now many of them have scattered. They've gone to various other places. There were a large amount in the synagogue at Damascus. So what Paul does is he says, I'm going to hunt these guys down, and I'm going to bring them back, and I need, as they had in those times, letters of introduction. We still use letters of introduction now. We do. If you are applying to a business and you've got someone that gives you an introduction, whether by letter or whatever, military travel with orders that identify them, who they are, what they're there for, what they're going to do. We carry letters of introduction around all the time, if you think about it, because what else is an ID or a driver's license but a sort of letter of introduction? This tells you I have all the rights and privileges to do whatever it is it says that I do. So he gets this letter of introduction, and he begins to hunt these people down. And it's not a quest for knowledge. It's a quest of evilness. It's a quest of hatefulness. Because he didn't understand, therefore they've got to be wrong. I hate them. He wants to go persecute Christians. The Bible calls them in verse 2, people of the way. The way? What's the way? John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That is the way. They had a pathway to the Father that he couldn't understand, that he couldn't comprehend yet. He'll get to it. It made him uncomfortable. You see, Christians were being rounded up. They were being thrown into prison, and some of them, we'll see later on, particularly in chapter 12, were being killed. It was beginning. We saw it back a few chapters earlier with the stoning of Stephen. It was a difficult thing to be a Christian then. If you spoke out about the name of Jesus Christ, you were likely to be dragged outside the city or maybe even murdered where you sat. And yet they still did it. And if you remember the story of Stephen, Stephen didn't die just a martyr's death, just any old way, but look at how he died. He died with the name of Jesus on his lips, and he died peacefully, even though his body was being gashed by rocks. That's something that unnerved Saul, I'm sure. He was there. Normally, when a man is taken to his death, he fights and screams, but not this Christian, this Stephen. What does he say? In echoing his Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "Lord, don't put this sin on their account. I forgive them." It was a difficult thing to be a Christian, but look at the testimony that's produced. We see Saul here getting ready to make a bold move against the Christians, to round them up and to stamp out this mongrel religion and get rid of this so-called Messiah that people are following. I don't understand it. I've got to get rid of it. He hates the Christians in Jerusalem. He hates the Christians in Damascus. He just hates Christians. Later on, he writes in Romans 8, 6 through 8, and by the way, this is the English Standard Version, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." This is later, much later, when Paul has a realization that everything he was doing was in hostility to God. When you were apart from God, when you were not saved, you too were in hostility to God. And in other versions, it says enmity. You were at war with God. Well, I was never at war. Yes, you were. The Bible teaches us that what we cannot do to please God is operate in the flesh. When you're trying to please God through fleshly desires, when you're trying to go your own way, when you're trying to live in the world, live in the flesh, it is not pleasing to God. And as an unbeliever, that is exactly where you stand. Paul thought he was doing, or Saul at this point, thought he was doing something for God, and instead he was doing the direct opposite, as we all do as sinners before a righteous God. But Paul, now Saul at this point, is going from hatred to belief. It's a slow process, but it's coming. In verses 3-9, Paul goes from hesitation to blindness. Hesitation to blindness. Let's read. "As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' Then the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank." Paul is on the road to Damascus. He's going to do his father's bidding. He thinks his father is God, but really he was a child of Satan, doing Satan's bidding. And he meets God. He's really on the road not to Damascus per se, but the road that many of us have traveled apart from Christ, the road to destruction. Paul has a revelation. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God. Emmanuel, God with us. And what he was doing to thwart the church was persecuting not just Christians, but Christ. You know, it's a dangerous thing to mess with the children of God. It really is. God loves us. God cares for us. God allows things to happen to us that we think might be persecution. It's really not. We're really not that badly persecuted here in the United States. Not like some places. But God's keeping a record. If you look in Revelation, you see the witnesses that were around the tribulation period that were murdered for Christ, crying, "Oh Lord, how long? How long?" And he said, and later on, Christ says, "I'm coming. I'm coming quickly." There will be a day when the slights that you receive for daring to speak the name of Christ, for the funny looks, for coming to church on Sunday, or whatever it is, will be taken care of. But it's in God's time. It's not in mine. It's not in yours. What does Paul see? He sees a bright, brilliant, blinding light echoing, I think, John 8:12, where Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." You see, while Paul was blinded on the road to Damascus, he was already blind. He had all this knowledge, all this wisdom. He could write and read in Hebrew and Greek. And he knew all these things, but he didn't know the one thing. He didn't know the Savior of the world. He was already blind. You know, a blind person, if you put them in an obstacle course, they're going to run into stuff, right? If you put that same person, a sighted person, in an obstacle course, they're going to be able to see what they're doing, right? Because they have light. They have the ability to use it. We wonder why we encounter people who run headlong into the gospel and who curse it and who curse us and who act that way. It's because they're blind. They don't see. We're not called to be eye doctors for them, but we're called to point them to the great physician who can cure them of that blindness. It's not our job to open their eyes by any strategy, by any campaign, by any book you've read, but it's your job to lead them to the great physician. Not only was Paul blinded, but what did he hear? He heard the voice of Jesus Christ saying, "Why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? You're harming my bride, the church. Why are you persecuting me?" Again, I really believe it. We don't live in an age where the church here in the United States, in the buckle of the Bible Belt, is really that badly persecuted. We're free to go out and witness. We're free to go out and carry our Bibles. We're free to leave tracts. We're free to do all sorts of things. We're free to come and go. None of you were stopped this morning and told you couldn't go to church, were you? If you were, raise your hand. I didn't think so. We're free to do a lot. But with great freedom, it's true, comes great responsibility. What are the results of all this? Paul is blinded. His companions are dumbfounded. They hear the voice too. They don't understand. They're totally freaked out, if I could use that word. They don't know what to do. They don't know where to go. They just know they've got a suddenly blind man. And so they lead him into the city. And what does Paul do? He fasts and he prays for 3 days. He had enough knowledge to understand that this was something supernatural. When God steps into anyone's life, whether it's through a blinding light with Saul, whether it's the insistent knocking at the door of a heart, It is a supernatural occurrence. The Bible says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, that you must be reborn. I want to stress something here. What Paul did while he was in this situation, he didn't just turn over a new leaf. He didn't just have someone write out a list of New Year's resolutions, things I think I can do to be a better Paul. He repented. He repented. What does repent mean? It means to turn around from whatever it is that you're doing, to let go of the anger, the jealousy, whatever it is, to cast it at the cross and to do it no more by God's grace. Paul repented of what he had done. The third thing that I want you to see, he went from hesitation to blindness. He went from helpless to blessed. Helpless to blessed. A normally sighted person, if they suddenly lose their vision, is pretty helpless. If you can't see to do stuff that you've always done, it's a disconcerting thing. But again, I tell you, Paul had been blind for a long, long, long time. He had followed what he thought was best instead of what the Word of God was really teaching him. Let's read verses 10 through 19. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and Ananias, I love this, says, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him so he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands upon him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Let's break that down. Paul was helpless. He had suffered something traumatic, but he didn't really see the deeper need in his life till he spent it in prayer and fasting. When you communicate with God, when you read His Word, when you pray, when you really get the understanding of what it is to be a Christian, and when you really look at how far we all fall short each and every day, then you know there's a long way to go, and you know that you've got to have that spiritual lifeline with the Father to sustain you. So what happens before this? Ananias is in his house. He may be in prayer, he may be doing something, but he has a vision. The Lord says, "Ananias." Isn't it interesting? When God calls us, He calls us by name. God knows your name. God knows everything about you. He knows before you were born. He knew before the foundation of the world what you would be doing right this split second. It's interesting that God, when He calls your name. The Lord gives him instructions. "Get up. Go to Straight Street, meet Paul." What? He's seen you coming. He knows what you're going to do. You're going to do my will. Ananias tries to back out of it. Well, you know, God, I really can't do that. You see, Paul's this murderer, and he's got these letters that would allow him to capture me. And, you know, God, there's just, I can't do it. That's a pretty decent reason, don't you think? If I were to say at random, pick one of you and say, you know, I want you to go into the jail and I want you to go talk to this mass murderer. He's this homicidal maniac. I want you to go talk to him and I want you to pray with him. How many would take me up on that? Very few. I don't even think Rob would do that, would you? Not by yourself. Maybe with some backup. He's put in an uncomfortable place. But what does Ananias do when he's told to go and he makes this excuse? He still goes. Many are at the excuse stage and they keep repeating them over and over and over. I can't do this because, I can't do that because, and I don't know this and I don't know that. When it's simple belief. Simple trust that the God who created the universe, the God who created you, the God who created your tongue will give you the answers, will give you the words when you need them. Ananias is afraid to go, as I think many of us would be, but God reassures him. He says, look, this guy Saul, he's not the same guy you've heard about. He's different. He's different. Do you know why he's different, Ananias? I got a hold of him. When God gets a hold of you, things change. When God reaches you, finally, pierces through all the mumbo jumbo, all the excuses, things change. Your life changes as it did for Saul. He had a transformation. Ananias lays hands on Saul. Saul's sight returns. But more than that, it's a confirmation that while he was once blind, while he once walked in darkness, now he walks in the light of Jesus Christ. Saul's healed. He's healed of hatred. He's healed of his hatred of God, his hatred of people, his hatred of Christians, because he's now one of us. He's out of the darkness. 1 John 2:11 says, but he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. There are many, many, many across the land who hate people. You go, I don't hate anybody. I love all people. If you have a life-giving medicine, if you have the answer to the ills of the world and you don't share that, you keep it to yourself, isn't that a form of hatred? Saul is filled with the Holy Spirit, and the first thing he does is he wants to be baptized. He wants to make a public profession of his faith in Jesus Christ. He wants the world to know. He doesn't want to hide it from anyone. And he goes on and is later tortured, imprisoned, beaten, drowned, stoned, left for dead. And finally, at the end of his life, as an older man, he's taken to Rome. And sources tell us that he's there beheaded. But while he's there, he's constantly witnessing the name of Christ. I said earlier that it's not about turning over a new leaf. This transformation process can't begin with a list, with an idea, with a I'm going to do better or a rah-rah sermon or our daily bread or anything like that. It has to begin in the heart. Romans 12:2. teaches us, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do you do that? Not by turning over a new leaf, but by repentance and trust in Jesus Christ. That's how it begins. That's how the transformation began with Saul, who became Paul. Turn in your hymnal, please. To hymn 391, I surrender all. What's holding you back? What's blinding you? If you have anything on your heart, come today. Please stand and sing hymn number 391.